Well, one of the things that grieves me more and more in the last couple of years is, as I meet women and talk with them, is the lack of wisdom and the lack of biblical knowledge, which really does at many times give us that wisdom that we need. And so as we think this morning about wisdom and where it comes from, we would ask the question, what does the Bible say about wisdom? We know that Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it has a lot to say about wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In fact, it even says that wisdom is better than rubies. It's more precious than rubies and diamonds. It also says that the man who has wisdom is happy. And so if you're unhappy this morning, you might ask yourself, self, do I have wisdom? Because happy is the man who finds wisdom. And of course, in talking about us as women, Proverbs 31 says that the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And because she opens her mouth with wisdom, then the law of kindness is on her tongue. And we talked last week about our tongue, right? And our speech and how it needs to be purified and how it needs to be God honoring. And so a virtuous woman, because she is wise and what comes out of her mouth is kind. Now, Proverbs is not the only book that talks about wisdom. When we had our introductory lesson in James, we learned that James is a book of wisdom. It's considered to be wisdom literature. And so James is going to ask the question that is vital for all of us this morning, and that is this: how can you and I know if we possess the wisdom that comes from God, that comes from above, or are we possessing the wisdom that comes from the world, that is earthly, it's sensual, it is demonical? And at first, when you look at these verses that we're going to read in just a minute, you might say, I don't understand the connection. Didn't we just have a couple of lessons on the tongue and how no man can tame the tongue? And we looked at the different qualities of the tongue. And how can James be jumping from the topic of the tongue to now wisdom? It doesn't seem to be connected, but it is connected. Think about it. Your tongue is in your mouth, and it is surrounded by your lips and your teeth, right? We saw that last time we were together. What causes your tongue to escape? Is it lack of intelligence? No. It's lack of what? Wisdom, right? Wisdom. Ladies, that's why we need wisdom. Wisdom will help us in controlling our tongue, that wisdom that comes from above. James has been expounding on the importance of responsible speech, and now he's going to elaborate that wisdom enables us to speak responsibly. James is not changing the subject, because when you think about it, a woman who possesses heavenly wisdom will have godly speech, right? They go hand in hand. That's why he asked the question in verse 13. Follow with me as we end chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, do not lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-existing exist, confusion and every evil work are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, from these six verses, we're going to see, first of all, the characteristics of the wise in verse 13, the characteristics of the wise. Then we're going to see the characteristics of demonic wisdom in verses 14 to 16. And then lastly, the characteristics of divine wisdom from verse 17 through 18. Let's look at first the characteristic of a wise person. Notice what James says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, the question he's posing here is, remember he's been talking about, my brethren, he started chapter 3, my brethren, be not many teachers. And so he seems to still be talking about those that are in the office of teacher. And ladies, we're not all off the hook, because we saw last time we were together that James says we all stumble. And so every one of you in this room have used your mouth for instructing someone. Some of us have the public office of teacher, but we all are teachers in the sense that we use our mouths to instruct others, whether it's our children, whether it's a coworker or a family member or something like that. So none of us are off the hook. But when you think about it, especially those who hold the office of teacher need to be very cautious and very sober as they consider this verse, because James is saying those are the ones that should be in the office of public speaking as a Christian teacher, those that are wise and understanding from among you. He says those are the ones that you pick. So since we're going to talk about wisdom, we need to define it. What is wisdom? Well, the Greek word is sophos. And wisdom describes someone who has moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of life. And ladies, we know that true godly wisdom comes from him, right? The phrase wise man here describes the person who possesses wisdom, and therefore they're able to instruct others. A person who is wise has deep discernment of the underlying principles of life. And so, ladies, not just only teachers should possess wisdom, but all of God's children should have that wisdom that comes from him. And so he says, who is wise? And he also uses the word understanding. Interesting, this is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. And it refers to someone who is able to apply his knowledge, or her knowledge in our case, to practical situations. In other words, this person has the type of wisdom, and they can take that wisdom that comes from God and apply it to everyday life, to everyday situations. And we've all seen people that, you know, react foolishly, and, you know, we can call them fools. Like, why are they making those decisions? Don't they understand that's foolish? And more than likely, they probably don't have that wisdom that is able to help them to see the big picture, get things done, and apply that wisdom to practical things. And so when you combine these two words together, who is wise and understanding among you, this describes a person who is able to be a reliable guide to others. Ladies, this is the person that you want to go to when you need a biblical counsel and help. And I know often I will be in the counseling room with my husband, who every once in a while will, when we're counseling couples, he will do it with me, because I don't counsel couples. I had a guy call me yesterday, and he was insistent twice, and I said, I'm sorry, sir, I don't counsel men. If I can get my husband to do it with me, we'll do it together. But we've counseled couples in our church and things like that. But it's always interesting. I always am quiet when he's in the room with me, because I feel like that's respect for him, and he's more wiser than I am. But I'm always amazed how Doug is able to get to the root of the situation very quickly and get right to the heart. And he's a wise man, and I can say that because he's not here. I can brag about him. But that's somebody, you want to go to somebody like that, that's able to see the big picture, get to the heart of the issue, and give you practical advice. And so James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, sure, you want to go to that type of person, you want to be that type of person, but ladies, with that type of person, they also have to possess an upright life. Look what James says next. If you are this wise and understanding person, then show it. Show it, he says, by your good conduct, by your works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, from a good life, from an upright life, show your works. The Greek word show, we might say, you know, show and tell. You know, you say you're wise, you say you have understanding, then show it to me. And show it to me by what? Not what you say out of your mouth, but how you live your life, right? By your good conduct. Ladies, wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. That's why James says the wise person shows her works, her acts of righteousness. So you might be able to go to someone and you say, you know, I think they've got a little wisdom and they seem to have a little Bible knowledge. But ladies, if that man or woman isn't living a holy life, if they don't have a changed life, then I would not go to them. You know, somebody can get up in the pulpit and speak a good sermon, but if their life doesn't match what they preach, you don't want to go to them for counsel or advice, right? You want the life to be backed up. I remember several years ago, I was listening to someone preach, and I thought, you know, that doesn't even sound right. That doesn't even sound like something they'd say. It sounds like a canned sermon. And so I started writing down what they were saying word for word. And I went home and Googled it, and it was someone's sermon. And, you know, I thought that, first of all, I thought that was wrong. But then I thought, you know, the life of this person really didn't even back up what they were saying in the pulpit. And that is not the type of a person that you want to go to for counsel or for wisdom when you're going through a difficult situation. Ladies, our life should show that we have wisdom by our conduct. And it's not just once in a while. Our overall life should be one of a person that is living a life that is righteous before the Lord. And, you know, I think we should be concerned. I think we should be very concerned about what is going on in the church today with those that are in the pulpit, because often they can get up and preach, but they don't have a life that backs it up. There's no personal holiness. There's no zeal for sanctification. There's no desire to be separate from the world. And those are not the type of people that you want to put behind the pulpit. Ladies, to be a teacher who possesses knowledge and wisdom yet lacks an upright life is only bringing a stricter judgment, as we saw in James 3:1. Don't be many teachers. Why? You will receive a stricter judgment. Now, let me say, this wise and understanding person that James is talking about, that's to show that he's wise, show that he's understanding by a good conduct, does not refer to the Pharisees and the scribes, who, you know, they could show those outward things. You know, they paid their tithe of mint and anise and cumin. But what did Jesus say? You omit the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. And so you don't want your outward works just to be legalism. You want them to be coming from a heart that is pure from within, a heart that loves God and loves others. So that's a warning to all of us to make sure that our good conduct is because we love God and love others, and not just being religious outwardly. Now, notice how these works should be performed. Do we do this with harshness? No. Notice what James says. These works should be done in the spirit of meekness, gentleness. Ladies, we are possessing the wisdom that comes from God. And is God harsh with us? Remember when we looked in chapter 1, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. He does it with meekness. He doesn't give you harshness or say, what's wrong with you, you dunderhead, you know. He's very meek with us. And so if we're wise and understanding and we're giving counsel to someone, we not only show it by our good and upright life, but we speak to them in meekness and gentleness. What does Isaiah say about our Lord? He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Or the call to salvation that Jesus gives in Matthew: come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. Take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am what? Meek. I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your soul. Ladies, gentleness or meekness is not weakness. And I know a lot of people think, well, gentleness and meekness is weakness. It's not. It's not even being passive. It's strength under control. That is meekness, strength under control. We know that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, right? And self-control. A person who is meek doesn't feel a need to fight for their rights. They're willing to accept the views and ideas of others. In fact, Paul tells us that In Titus 2, we're to speak evil of no one, but be gentle towards all men. Paul also tells the elders, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, especially when confronting those who oppose the truth. When confronting someone, ladies, anytime you confront a brother or sister in Christ, you're to do it with gentleness. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore one another in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you yourself are tempted. And so when you confront somebody, you better do it in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, considering yourself, because next week they could be coming to you, right? And they should if you need that. Also, for those of you that are in our study on 1 Peter, when we come back in a few weeks, we're going to see that's the quality, one of the qualities of a beautiful woman, Peter is going to say, that meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And again, ladies, and we'll see this when we get to 1 Peter, meekness is not weakness. Your husband doesn't want a weak wife. He wants a meek wife, and not a weak wife, but a meek wife, one who has strength under control. And we'll talk about that. I want to get into 1 Peter right now. A Christian who is not meek is a contradiction of terms. Ladies, we should be meek like our Lord, right? So as we exhibit our good conduct, our works, it should be expressed in a spirit of meekness. So what are the characteristics of the wise? Well, they're wise, they're understanding, and they show it by their good conduct. In other words, wisdom is put into practice. Now, what happens if you and I do not express that wisdom in meekness? Well, we see in verse 14 what happens, and we turn from the characteristics of the wise to now the characteristics of demonic wisdom. James uses the word but here, shows a contrast with those who are wise, with those who are not wise. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, do not glory and lie against the truth. Now you might say, why is he saying this? Well, apparently some in James' day, just like in our day, were using their knowledge and their supposed wisdom as an opportunity to glorify themselves, to promote themselves. They were harsh, they had selfish ambition, and they wanted to promote themselves. And James says, look, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't lie about this. Don't lie against the truth. Now, what does this mean to have bitter envy? What does that mean? Well, it's an envious attitude of our heart that causes us to feel sad when someone excels in some manner. It's an evil jealousy. Ladies, bitter zeal is someone that is upset when somebody else is being exalted or being promoted and you are not. And so you have this envy, this evil jealousy. You know, I would encourage you in the body of Christ, when you see someone excelling either in the area of teaching or music or their serving gifts, don't get jealous. Rejoice, you know, that God is using them. Pray for them. But to have that bitter jealousy and envy, James says this isn't from God. Glory not. Do not lie against the truth. And evidently, some of the teachers in James' day were just like teachers in our day, self-seeking. In fact, that's an interesting word, self-seeking. It was used to talk about those that would go out and work for the day. You know, in the biblical world, they'd go out and they'd work for their money. And the self-seeking here has the idea of going out to go to work to get monetary gain. They just wanted money. They didn't really care about the work. They didn't really care about providing for their family. All they wanted to do was have the money. Self-seeking. Ladies, if that doesn't describe some of the teachers in our day, making merchandise of other people, preying on the widows, nothing new under the sun, right? As wise old Solomon says. Ladies, selfish and self-willed attitude coupled with a feuding and contentious spirit is not from God. Notice what James says. Don't boast about this. Do not lie against the truth. James says, stop it. Stop boasting. Glory not. Don't boast of yourself to the detriment of someone else. And ladies, we've already had this. We talked about this last week, that those who bless God and then look down on others, it's not right, right? And so that's what he's saying here. Don't lie against the truth. Don't look down upon others. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Ladies, Paul is very clear in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast, right? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Ladies, if you are, you notice what he says? You've proven false to the truth. You lie against the truth. This is not wisdom from God. Ladies, boasting is usually a companion. I don't know if you've noticed this, but people that boast, it's a companion to lying. Have you ever noticed that? People that boast about themselves or their accomplishments, they're also liars. Any person, and especially a teacher, who's acting in an evil way and yet claims to be wise is lying against the truth. They're lying against the wisdom of Christ. If a teacher is dominated by jealousy, selfish ambition, James says, stop it. Stop boasting. Stop lying against the truth. Regardless of the wisdom you claim to possess, you're really showing yourself to be untruthful. And in this case, an unbeliever. James says, don't kid yourself. Attitudes, speech, and works that are accompanied by bitterness and jealousy are not indicative of the kind of wisdom that comes from above. Notice what he says. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is not from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonical. James says, if you have that sort of wisdom and you think that comes from God, he says, you're wrong. You're wrong. The wisdom that's not from God, ladies, has three characteristics. Notice what he says. Earthly, sensual, demonical. You might watch my hands here for a minute because this is interesting. Earthly, sensual, demonical. Do you know those are the believer's three enemies? The world, earthly, the flesh, sensual, what? And the devil, demonical. This is not from God. The wisdom that's from here is earthly, sensual, demonical. What are these talking about? Well, the first one is earthly. That means it has its origin in the world. It's exhibited by men who are governed by worldly principles. It's mundane. It's temporal. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Talks about the wisdom of the world. Paul talks in Philippians about the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end to destruction, whose God is their appetite, who mind earthly things. Ladies, if someone gives you counsel and you go away scratching your head and you go, that sounds like the counsel my pagan next-door neighbor would give me. That's earthly. That's mundane. It's temporal. I tell women often, what does this matter in light of eternity? This thing you and your husband are fighting about, what does this matter in light of eternity? It doesn't. And so if people give you advice and it's earthly, it's stemmed in the world, that's not from God. That's not from God. The second characteristic of worldly wisdom, it's sensual. It means it's from the flesh. We get our English word psychology from this word. It springs from mental and emotional impulses. It's opposed to the moral nature, the intellectual nature. I know people who are grounded in psychology, and you mark my word, people that are grounded in psychology, they're emotionally unstable. They're emotionally unstable. This is not from God. I remember talking to a lady one time, and she said, you're the first Christian counselor that I've come to see, and I've been to many of them. She said, you're the first one that's told me I'm in sin. And I said, well, then you haven't really been to a biblical counselor. You might have been to a Christian counselor, but that's very different from a biblical counselor. So ladies, if somebody gives you counsel and it's steeped in psychology, that's sensual. It's not from the Lord. In fact, when people come in and, you know, the DMS now has, I don't know, like 600, you know, we all have a disorder of some sort. Haley has a hat disorder, you know, Debbie has a scarf disorder. We all have disorders. And so, everybody has some disorder. And so I'll say, well, let's talk about your disorder. Let's see what God says about that, right? Let's see what he terms that to be. And so if somebody comes and they try to give you advice that's steeped in psychology, I would be very careful about listening to that. The third characteristic of ungodly wisdom, it's demonic. It's devilish. Evil spirits, ladies, rather than the Holy Spirit, promote this type of wisdom. That's as old as Adam and Eve, right? Remember when Satan came to Eve in the garden? Remember what he said? Has God said, hey, if you take my advice, you're going to be wiser than God. Come on, Eve, take the fruit. That's from the devil, right? It's of the devil. That was demonical wisdom. In fact, Paul tells us in the last times there's a warning. Did you know about this? The Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you know what they're going to tell you to do? They're going to command you to abstain from getting married and to abstain from certain foods, which God's created to be received for Thanksgiving, right? Ladies, we're living in that day. There are doctrines of demons going on even in the church, and we need to be careful about this. Also, John tells us, the age-old apostle John tells us that many preachers and teachers are energized by the devil. He says in 1 John 4:1, my beloved, believe not every spirit. Test the spirits. See if they're of God. And then he gives you a way how to test teachers to see if they're genuine or if they're from Satan. Ladies, beware of his tactics. That kind of counsel and advice has seeped into the church. I was talking to a lady yesterday, even on the phone, and bless her heart, she's just been in the wrong church. And the counsel and the things that she is receiving is very, very concerning. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is demonic. Beware of these things. Well, now that James has shown us the origin, given us a description of ungodly wisdom, he now warns about this. This is what happens. If this is the kind of wisdom, ladies, you're going to listen to, earthly, sensual, demonical, look what's going to happen. Envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing happens. Ladies, how can we know if we're following the world's wisdom? Do you want to know if you're following the world's wisdom? Here's how you know if you're following it. Notice what he says. There's going to be confusion and every evil work. What does that mean? Well, confusion means there's going to be disorder. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be instability. You're going to be double-minded. It's like that man in James chapter 1, verse 8. He's unstable in all of his ways. Instead of promoting harmony, this wisdom causes disruption, unruliness, confusion, arguments, tension in the home, in the church, in the workplace, you name it. It's there. Ladies, God is not the author of confusion, right? He's the author of peace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. So if that's going on, that's not from God, right? It's from the devil. It's earthly. It's sensual, demonical. James goes on to say where envy and self-seeking exist, it's also every evil work, which means every evil practice. The Greek literally reads, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. Throw it out. Don't listen to that kind of wisdom. Ladies, every evil action you can think of exists alongside of false wisdom. James says it's worthless. It's worthless. Even though in man's eyes, pagan's eyes, it means something, in the eye of a believer, it is worthless. Ladies, it should be very clear from these verses that human wisdom unaided by the Holy Spirit is not a safe guide to spiritual truth. If left to itself, human wisdom quickly becomes tainted with sinful jealousy, personal ambition, and will eventually lead to evil works. And the fact that it is happening in the church today should make us terrified. It's happened, not in this church, thank God, but it is happening in churches. I want to encourage you, as your pastor's wife, as your friend, please measure everything you hear, every counsel that somebody gives you by the Word of God. If it can't be backed up by Scripture, don't listen to it. Don't take that as the gospel truth. I even know well-meaning counselors that will use the Bible. I mean, they'll back up what they're saying with the Bible, but it's not in its context. They'll take a verse, rip it out of its context to try to give you some counsel, and it's not in the context of what is being said. So even make sure that you make sure it's in the context. Also, be careful about what you read. Ladies, there's a lot of Christian literature out there that is no more Christian than, you know, some of the stuff going on today. Be very careful about what you read, about what you listen to that claims to be Christian. Please be sure that what you're listening to is backed up with the wisdom of God. So what is the characteristics of demonic wisdom? It's earthly, sensual, demonic. It produces envy, bitterness, self-promotion, confusion, and every evil work. Doesn't sound like the kind of wisdom we want to possess, right? So you might say, well, Susan, you're scaring me. How can I know that, you know, the wisdom I'm listening to, the wisdom I'm giving is from God? Well, James tells us in verse 17 to 18. So we turn from the characteristics of demonic wisdom to the characteristics of divine wisdom. Look what he says in verse 17. The wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Ladies, these are the fruits of wisdom compared with the fruits of false wisdom. Divine wisdom has its origin from God. It gives emphasis to spiritual and eternal issues. And by the way, you don't need a formal education to get this wisdom. You don't even need a biblical counseling degree to get this wisdom. Isn't that great? It comes from Bible. It comes from God. So there's seven characteristics of wisdom. You want to know if you have wisdom that comes from God? First of all, it's pure. And it's interesting that pure is the first one. And you might think about this. Think about, put your thinking caps on, as my husband would say. It's pure. It's the heading. Because, ladies, if you are pure and the wisdom you're giving is pure, then what? It's going to be peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without our partiality, without hypocrisy, right? Purity of the heart, pure wisdom will lead to all those others. So what is pure? What does it mean? Well, pure means to be innocent, free from blame. He's talking here about purity of the heart, purity of our life. Ladies, wisdom that comes from God is pure because God is pure, right? He's holy. He cannot look upon sin. He's too pure to even look upon sin, Habakkuk says. So if you belong to him, then the wisdom that you're going to give out is going to reflect God, right? It's going to be pure. For example, if someone gives you advice and it's not pure, that doesn't come from God. I know years ago, I hardly watch television or movies anymore because there's nothing really out there. But years ago, when it was kind of safe to watch some movies, I remember someone telling me, you know, Susan, you got to go see this movie. It's so great, blah, 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 blah. And I said, okay. So I think Doug and I went, or maybe we took the kids. And I was like, whoa. Okay, well, this was not the movie for me. And it made me, after the movie was over, it made me question this person's purity. And now I've grown up since then, and now I, you know, check things out before I watch them because, you know, before you know it, unwholesome things can flash before your eyes. But it certainly made me call into question this person's purity. Ladies, when you give advice, you want to make sure it's pure, right? The big thing now is to live together before you get married. That's not pure. I know couples in churches in this city who are living in fornication, and the pastor knows about it, doesn't do anything about it. That's not purity, right? Ladies, we need to make sure the counsel we give is pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. This means it will cause a man to live in peace. It doesn't cause strife. It settles disputes rather than provoke them. And so we want to be peacemakers, but we also have to realize that sometimes in order to be peaceful, we have to, you know, speak the truth, and sometimes it doesn't go so well. In fact, John MacArthur says this, godly wisdom, purity, and peace go hand in hand. Peace is wisdom in action, and is never established at the expense of righteousness. Some people equate peace with evading issues, but true peace can be very confrontational. And so, ladies, sometimes we have to confront. Jesus says a man's enemies will be they of his own household, right? And so he says, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. And so sometimes as we try to make peace with family members or church members, as we confront in a meek spirit, it creates problems because it divides us. And so we can never compromise peace at all for the expense of truth. But what he's saying here, the person who has wisdom from above does not go around stirring up discord, right? In fact, we know that's one of the seven things the Lord hates the most is those who sow discord among the brethren. Number three, wisdom that comes from God is gentle. This means it's mild, it's fair, it's reasonable. You consider others, their feelings, their weaknesses, their needs. It's interesting, we get our English word gentleman from this word. I don't know what's happened to gentlemen. I don't even see gentlemen anymore. But when I was, young and in high school and all that, there used to be people, guys would open the doors for girls and they would pay for their meals if they took them out. But I don't know what's happened to that, but there's not very many gentlemen anymore. But we do get our English word gentleman, so from this word gentle. Number four, wisdom that comes from above is willing to yield. Interesting, this phrase does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means to be submissive, not stubborn, easily persuaded, not to do wrong things, but to do the right things. The person that has wisdom from above is not stiff. They're not unyielding. Ladies, when you get together and you reason with other people and they have a different idea than you do, you don't always have to have your way, right? You shouldn't always have to have your way. You should be willing to listen to their ideas. And as long as it doesn't compromise Scripture, yield to it. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. And so be willing to change if necessary. True wisdom from above is willing to yield. Number five, it's full of mercy and good fruits. What does that mean? Well, mercy is a characteristic of someone who shows compassion to others. The good example of this would be the Good Samaritan. Remember, he found this man who was left half dead, and the Levite and the priest both walked by and ignored him, but he took him and poured oil and wine into his wounds, and he left money for the innkeeper to take care of him, and so he showed mercy to him. And so that's the idea. It's an act of compassion. He couldn't gain anything from it, but he just showed mercy. It's not only full of mercy, but full of good fruits. That would just be the actions that is a result of the mercy. And again, the Good Samaritan, what a great example he is of this. He showed compassion, and with that compassion came what? Good works, good fruits. He left money. He said, hey, I'm going on my journey, and if I come back by and you still need more money, I'll give you more money to help this guy. And so he was willing to put his mercy into action. Number six, wisdom that's from above is without partiality. It means that this person is unwavering, undivided. There's no indecision about their commitment to God. They have a clear understanding, clear discernment of what God says, and they stick to it. They don't waver in what they believe about God, what he says. They're not double-minded. And lastly, James says, wisdom that comes from God is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy, what does that mean? There's no mask. There's no disguise. There's no pretending. They show their true character. They are at home what they are at church. They don't tell their children, do as I say, but not as I do, right? The wisdom they give, if they tell the child this, they live it. Not only there, but at home. I remember talking to a couple one time, and we kept telling them, you guys are living a life of hypocrisy. And unfortunately, if you don't stop this, acting one way at home and one way in the church, your kids are going to grow up and be hypocrites. And sure enough, that's pretty much what's happened. And now that decades have come and gone, and we've seen that. So true wisdom is without hypocrisy. I don't tell my child this, and then I turn around and do the same thing I just told them not to do, right? And so true wisdom is without hypocrisy. We don't try to make a good impression. So, ladies, these seven characteristics of wisdom, purity, peace, gentleness, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy, are from God. Why are they from God? They're consistent with his character, right? He's pure. He's gentle, right? He's all these things. And so those of us who know him, we should possess this type of wisdom. Well, James closes his discourse in verse 18 on wisdom with the result of exercising this type of wisdom. What happens if you and I exercise this type of wisdom over demonic wisdom? Notice what he says. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness, ladies, is basically a godly life, and it is sown in peace. I love Isaiah. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. And James says this person that possesses these seven characteristics of wisdom, they sow it in peace. And it's interesting, he's using the characteristic of a farmer. I'm not a farmer, but I live in Bigsby, and behind our housing addition is this huge field. And I've seen the farmers out there sowing and watering. And ladies, I've never seen them out there going, whoa, you know, sow my crop. They're like, it's very calm. Have you ever noticed that when a farmer sows his crop? It's very peaceful, and they don't do it in the middle of a storm or anything like that. And even, have you noticed the rows? They're all like in order, and I don't know, but you know, wheat fields and stuff like that, they're very beautiful to look at. And so that's what James is saying here. The person that has those seven characteristics of wisdom, they sow all this, they sow this crop in peace, not in the middle of, you know, all this tumultuous climate. Ladies' righteousness cannot effectively be sown where there is strife and turbulence, right? In other words, we should be engaged everywhere in scattering blessed seeds of peace. And the result will be what? A glorious harvest. Ladies, these people are peaceful and they promote peace. They're not promoting themselves. They're promoting peace. Their motive is love, not envy, not jealousy. They're motivated by heavenly wisdom, and they bring people into peaceful relationships with the Lord. And righteousness is the crop that is reaped. So what is the characteristics of divine wisdom? Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it produces a fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace. Ladies, godly wisdom is another test to see if we're really in the faith. Remember, James is a book to test our faith. Do I have genuine faith? We all reap what we sow, right? We all reap what we sow. Some of us are reaping havoc by the ungodly wisdom we've sown. Some of us are reaping a righteous harvest by the godly wisdom we've sown. What about you? Think about these questions, or think about your answers. Do the words you communicate come from above? When you give someone advice, is it godly? When you give advice to others, can it be backed up with God's word, or are you just trying to give them something that you've thought up in the top of your head? Is your advice backed up by a holy, upright life? The wisdom you pass on to others, is it pure? For example, you might say, why don't you just live together before you get married to see if it works out? But God says what? Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Is the wisdom you pass on peaceable? Does your advice bring peace? If you know someone who's in sin, do you avoid confronting him or her because you don't want to rock the boat, so to speak? True peace will confront sin. Is the wisdom you give gentle? Do you come in like a bull in a china shop with others? Or are you gentle when you give advice? Is the wisdom you give willing to yield? Will you listen to someone else's ideas for change, especially if they have a better biblical idea than you do? Is the wisdom you pass on full of mercy and good fruits? When you give advice, do you back it up with acts of compassion? Do you seek to meet the needs of those that you advise? Is your wisdom without partiality? Do you vacillate on decisions for yourself and others, or are you firm in your convictions? Is your wisdom without hypocrisy? Do you follow your own advice, or are you hypocritical, saying, do what I say, but not what I do? In thinking about earthly wisdom, would you say when you give advice to others that it causes envy, strife, confusion, and every evil thing? Do you leave paths of confusion and strife everywhere you go and with every life you touch? Or do you leave paths of peace and wisdom everywhere you go and with every life you touch? I pray that God would help us to be women who are wise, right? We need godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all wisdom. I thank you that our brother Job recognized that as he comes to the end of his book and says this wisdom cannot be bought. It's from God. And the fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. I pray, O Lord, that you would use these words of James to stir our hearts, Lord, to be careful about, first of all, our own life, that we're living that upright life, that we're living a life of righteousness, and that as we give advice and counsel to others and as we instruct others, that it would be wisdom that comes from you, that it would be your words that come from your book that you have left for us. I pray that we would be careful about listening to counsel and advice from others that cannot be backed up with scripture, that is earthly, sensual, demonical. Oh God, help us. We are living in an age that is rapidly declining. We are beginning to see this nation crumble and fall morally and even in the church. And I pray that you would help us to remain strong, steadfast, pure, and women who are full of godly wisdom. I pray these things, Father, for Christ's sake and his glory. Amen.